You know, I believe every generation has some defining moments, which I was reminded of this past week as we remembered the events of 9/11. And almost everybody who lived through that experience can actually remember where they were, maybe what they were doing when they learned of the events that were taking place in New York City at the Pentagon. And in Pennsylvania, and some of us even watching those events unfold in disbelief. Well, unfortunately, this past week, on the day that we were observing that horrific memory, I think a lot of people were also reeling from the events of the previous day, where Charlie Kirk, a well-known conservative spokesperson who was a Christ follower, was shot and killed while speaking at a university, a college campus in Utah. And I know that rocked a lot of people's worlds, and events like this really, I think, can shake us to the core. And I think they're a reminder of how important it is for us to be able to lean into our faith in moments of uncertainty and fear, choosing to put our trust in a God who is still in control, even when things seem to be a little bit out of control. And so I thought probably how we needed to start today at this time was to pause and pray together. And ask God to kind of guide us through this season. So would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your presence in our lives. And we do understand that you're a God that ultimately is sovereign, is in control. But Father, right now our world, there seems to be a lot of things that are out of control. Things that are broken. Things that are not as they would or should be. And we remember events like 9/11, and then we see what happened to Charlie. And all the things that happened in this world seem to be so broken. And God, what we would want to ask is that somehow you would take what Satan meant for evil and make some good out of it. And I pray that you'd help us as we have to lean forward and lean into the days that are ahead. Pray that you'd give us courage where we need courage and conviction where we need conviction, and that you would be with this country. Father, we do want to humble ourselves and ask for you to heal our land. And so we come today with humble hearts and also an openness and needing your presence and your guidance in our lives. And we ask and pray all of that, Father, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, speaking of defining moments, we could go back in our history even more. Maybe back to the 1930s and the Great Depression, when so many people were financially devastated. A lot of people lost everything they had. And many who lived through those days learned to keep and to hold on to save everything they had. You never know when you're going to actually need it. Well, I had a great aunt. It was my mother's sister, older sister, who I think lived through that time. And I got to say, she would always embarrass me when we went out to eat. Because after she had eaten her baked potato, all of it, she made sure that she neatly folded up the aluminum foil that it had been delivered in. And she put it in her purse to take home and be able to reuse it if she needed to. Any of you have stories like that of your own? Well, you know, while the motto of the Great Depression era really could have been, make sure you save everything, I think what became the motto of the boomer era, which is what I was a part of, was more like accumulate everything. Get as much of everything as you can, because more is better. And so during this time of booming economic growth, people used their wealth to accumulate more then really they knew what to do with, or their houses could hold, to the point that today, and are you sitting down? Yes, you are. I'm glad you're sitting down. Americans spend roughly $40 to $50 billion annually on self-storage units to hold all of the junk that we don't have room for in our house. And I think, honestly, that as generations after watched, as the boomers kind of accumulated more and more and more, and yet still weren't happy having it all, that out of that kind of has developed this burgeoning minimalist kind of movement, to the point now that people are celebrating little tiny houses. Have you seen that? We got tiny houses back. That's how small they used to be. Now we're going back to that. And the minimalist philosophy actually focuses on removing all the excess from your life. And so their mantra revolves around ideas like own things, don't let them own you, appreciate instead of accumulate, an uncluttered space is an uncluttered mind, and of course, you can finish this for me, less is less is more. Well, welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad you're here today. If you notice in your program, there are sermon notes. If you like to do that electronically, there's also in your program a little QR code. And if you want to follow along on your phone or your device, you're welcome to do that. But into this minimalist mindset, today we're going to attempt to convince you of when more actually matters, when more might even be better. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes I think less really is more. For example, less choices, easier decisions. And we got so many choices today. That's why I kind of like restaurants that I can go to that put three or four of their best dishes or their chef's recommendations at the top of their menu, because it's easier to choose and you're more likely to pick something that was going to be good. The opposite, of course, is when there are 100 items on the menu, and it can be kind of frustrating and kind of hard to choose. And we really have more options today than ever before. And more options simply make it harder, more confusing to choose. We often, I think, experience kind of choice overload. Now, just to bring this back to the scripture, you can go to the Old and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, you can see Solomon actually promoted a minimalist philosophy. And that was after he, too, found that excess wasn't that great. In Ecclesiastes 2, he wrote, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was really meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And then we go to the New Testament, and even the Apostle Paul, he endorsed a minimalist philosophy as well. He reminds us in 1 Timothy 6, "We brought nothing into the world, and we're going to take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we ought to really be content with that." Now, I realize in what I've said, I may have already offended some folks, and in the interest of being an equal opportunity offender, I just want to be able to say that, you know, less can be more, but I honestly, sometimes, folks, less is just less. And there's plenty of everyday life examples of where less isn't more. I mean, we could start with the example of sleep. Now, unless you're oversleeping, but less sleep isn't really healthy. And a lot of people aren't getting enough rest, which usually leads to less energy, less focus, worse health. We could talk about the area of nutrition. Less food than your body needs isn't more. It actually leads to weakness and poor health. And then we could talk about relationships. And obviously, less time invested in friendships and marriages or family doesn't make them thrive. It actually makes them wither. And of course, we could talk about some spiritual applications. We could talk about prayer. Praying less, unless we're talking about actually the number of words, isn't more. Not spending adequate time in prayer actually distances us from God. We could talk about the scripture, and of course, spending less time in God's word, that's not more. It means less wisdom and less guidance. But there's another example that's really our focus for today in light of what's happening next week all across our city. It's back to church weekend. And so, of course, we're encouraging our church family to invite your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers. And I got to say, to really kind of an already fairly full facility and parking lot, if you know what it's like out there. And so why are we doing that? Well, I got to tell you, Jesus often told stories in order to reveal a spiritual truth. And there's one of those stories that's recorded for us in Luke chapter 14. And in the story, Jesus tells about a man who wanted to throw a big banquet. So the food was prepared, the tables were set, everything was ready. It was going to be an amazing party. And so then he sent his servants to tell his invited guests, "Come, everything is ready." But it says they began to make excuses. One said, "I bought a field and I have to go look at it." Another said, "I bought some oxen and I need to go try them out." And another said, "Hey, I just got married. I can't come." I think the only one with a good excuse is the newly married one. He probably got the best excuse. Well, when the servant reported back to the master was upset and he said, "Hey, go out into the streets then. Invite the poor, the blind, the crippled, the hurting. Anyone and everyone is welcome at my banquet." And of course, the servant did that. And then he came back and he said, "Master, there is still room." And here's what we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. Then the master, and really he's talking about how God would view this. He said, "Go out into the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house may be what? Full." God wants his house full. And see, God's going to throw a party for everyone who says yes to his invitation. And apparently, God actually believes that more matters. And so let's take a look at why more matters in this case. Since we're going to be encouraging you to invite more people to church, we need to address why it's important to reach out to as many people as possible and to always be trying to make room for more people. So we all remember, hopefully, if we've read them before, the final instructions that Jesus gave to his followers before he returned to heaven. We find it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where Jesus said to him, "Therefore go, and make disciples of what? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, I read that, and I think implied in that instruction is the idea that more matters. Reaching as many people as possible is what Jesus was after. And so he told them, go, and in the Greek, it's actually the continuous tense of a verb, as you are going. In other words, as you're going about your daily lives, look for opportunities to share Christ with others. Now, I just bring this up because I've been around the church my entire life. And I've heard in plenty of times, in many different church settings, people making the statement, "Well, why do we need any more people in the church? Why don't we just take care of the ones that we already have?" And we do need to do that. But folks, the answer is simple. See, the church is one of the few organizations that exists primarily for those that are not yet a part of it. And so today and the next time, we're going to look at three good reasons why more matters. And I want to start closest to home. More matters, first of all, because it mattered to us. It mattered for us. And see, sometimes I don't know if we ever make the connection that we didn't get here on our own. We didn't. I mean, some person cared enough to invite us and to welcome us and to actually create space for us. And so I want to remind our church family, before some of you were even born, there was a group of Christ followers who saw the need for a church up on the north side of Colorado Springs. This church didn't even exist at the time. And by November of 1972, there's a group of people got together to answer that question about a church on the north side of Colorado Springs. Well, 2 months later, on January 7th of 1973, 57 people gathered for a worship service that gave birth to a new fellowship called Academy Christian Church. And they started to grow, and they said, "We need some room." And so in 1978, you see the picture of the new church, and it dedicated its first building. That part of the building is now our student center on 6 acres of ground. They made room for some more. Well, that wasn't enough, and so in 1997, the third phase of the building was completed, and on the south end, built some great children's ministry space, because children's ministry has always been important to this church family. And then in 2012, the fourth phase was completed, which is the worship center that we're sitting in now, as well as an educational wing. And then most of you know that in 2022, the new children's ministry wing and child development center called Lionheart Children's Academy was completed. And I just want to remind us this morning, every time that happened, personal and financial sacrifices were made so that we could make space for more. And so I just want you to think about today that someone made room for you. That's why you're here today. And it was not only physical space, but also relational space as well. And so aren't you glad and thankful that it mattered to some folks who came before us? Now, and not only does it matter to us, but it also more matters because it matters to others. It matters to others. Do you know that over 80% of the people who live in the Pikes Peak region are not connected with any type of Christian community? And so they're missing out on the benefits of a growing relationship with Christ and his people. Now, again, we would ask, why does that matter? Why should we care? Well, the reason we care about it here has to do with one of our core values. If you go to our website and you look at our core values, you'll see this. We believe in the resurrection from the dead, that when life is over, it's not over. With believers inheriting eternal life with Christ, but unbelievers facing judgment and eternal death separated from God. See, it's imperative that people have at least the opportunity to know Christ before they step into eternity. And again, that's exactly what the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Talks about how God's going to punish those who do not know him and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God and from the glory of his might. Now, there's about 8 billion people on this planet today, of which about 2.64 billion are identified as Christ followers. Folks, that's only 30%. That leaves billions of people that are facing a Christless eternity. And I don't know about you, but I can't imagine stepping into eternity and facing that reality. I mean, that's heartbreaking. And so available space for someone to sit isn't just a seat. I mean, it represents a life, a family, a soul that might come to know Christ. And we got to get them in proximity, because in Romans chapter 10, it says, hey, everyone, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. But how can they call on one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And so I want to remind you, when you invite someone to church, you're not just asking them to attend a service. You're offering them to have an opportunity to encounter the living God. Because you know what we know from God? Everyone needs the opportunity to know Jesus. Everyone. But finally, I think more matters, and we need to recognize this, because it matters to God. It matters to God. And we know that because God actually bankrupt heaven in order to make heaven accessible to all. And we've read it before. I want us to read it again. John 3:16. Think about the words as we read them out loud together. Are you ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's heart for the world. Now, I think it's interesting because in Luke chapter 15, that's where we find Jesus really revealing some of the heart of God in three stories that he shares about lost things. Shares about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and actually a lost son. And in the story of the lost sheep, we're told about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, who actually left the 99 where they were to go after the one sheep that was lost. And in our home, my wife has this picture hanging up on one of our walls, which is a reminder to me, a great reminder of what Jesus is willing to go through, to go after the one that's lost. Now, if that's God's heart, what are we doing when we say, hey, why do we need more people in the church? Why don't we just take care of the ones that we have? See, in Luke chapter 15 is where it says, I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. More rejoicing in heaven over one. Even if there's already 99, that one more, which might be one of you today, that you matter to God. And Paul talks about this again in 1 Timothy 2. He said, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now notice that it says there that God wants all people to be saved. Now you got to know the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek language. And so I just want to clarify, any idea what all people means in Greek? It means all people. That's why more matters to God. Now, I'm just saying that because one of the realities that I've had to come to grips with in life, because I communicate really as an important part of my livelihood, but one of the things I've come to reality with, the problem with communication is the illusion that it happened, right? If you've ever been married or had kids, you know what that's like as well. In fact, I'm guessing that many of you who are parents, especially of teenagers, you've had that faith testing experience of being required to ride in your car with your teenager while they are learning how to operate a vehicle. And I've seen a lot of you out in the church parking lot, because that's where you start, is out in the church parking lot, driving them around. And I remember when I was teaching my kids to drive, and on a number of occasions, either because of the conditions or what I would perceive at road hazards or traffic, I would let them know that they needed to slow down. They needed to decrease their velocity. And yet the car would continue at the same rate of speed. And in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, okay, what part of slow down does not compute? I mean, it doesn't make sense. When I say to you, slow down, I'm expecting the appropriate response. You're going to take your foot off of the accelerator and put it on the brake. That seems just simple to me, right? And then I wonder if God would think, folks, what part of all people do we not understand? What part? And here's one more verse just to remind you of where God's at. If you're wondering why he hasn't come back yet, because that's what was being asked. It says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient. He's trying to wait, not wanting what? Anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And could it be, and should it be clear and beyond the shadow of doubt, that God's heart is for everyone to be saved? Everyone at least to have that opportunity. And so it's not okay for us to ever get in the mindset in the church that, hey, it's us four and no more. And it's why the mission of the church always has been and always will be to create as many Christ followers as we can who create more Christ followers. And it's eternally important that as many people as possible have the opportunity to go to heaven. Now, I say that because it's part of the reason why whenever people ask me, I'm meeting somebody new and we're getting to know each other, I'll ask them what they do for a living, and then they'll ask me, well, hey, what do you do for a living? And I'll tell them right away, I'll say, you know what, I have a great job. My job is to be able to help people go to heaven. And then right after I say that, I'm kind of convicted that I need to make sure they understand that I'm not some kind of assassin, because I don't literally, you know, like try to send people to heaven. Right away. I'm not trying to help people go to heaven that way. My job is to help them find Jesus so that when they die, they can go to heaven. Now, this morning, I want to make sure that everybody in this room, you would hear this message that you matter to God. I mean, he loves you and he wants to be in fellowship with you. And I would just say, if you're already his follower, if you weren't, you know, he would be going after you like he goes after any other lost person. And if you're wondering why the church keeps trying to reach all the people that it can reach, this is why. It's why we'll go to great lengths and do whatever is possible to help make it happen, even when it makes it more difficult for us. That's why I appreciated a couple of months ago when Pastor Jeff was talking and he was saying we're needing people to serve. And he says, you know what we got to remember in the church? We need to make it easy for them and hard for us. And why would we make it hard for us? Well, because we're already in. Because we understand how absolutely necessary it is, how important it is, and hopefully how amazing it is to be a follower of Christ. And then I thought, you know, that's exactly the example of Jesus that he demonstrated. Because he did the hard, didn't he? He went to the cross so that we wouldn't have to lose our lives. And so Jesus, kind of his motto was easy for them, hard for me. Now, I got to close with an illustration. And if you have not seen the movie Titanic yet, I'm sorry if I spoil the ending for you today, because the ship does go down. Okay, I'm sorry about that. But I recently read about how when the Titanic, when it hit that iceberg and it started to sink, there were actually two ships that were nearby. Maybe you knew that, the Californian and the Carpathia. And obviously, talking about it, we can't change what happened, but maybe we don't even think about this enough. Well, the Californian, that ship was close enough so that the SOS flares of the Titanic that it shot up, they were visible to people that were on board that ship, but it didn't respond. It never changed course. It just continued the way that it was going. Fortunately, the Carpathia that was 70 miles away, so they didn't even see the flares, but they heard the radio SOS. They fired up one of their engines, another one. They changed course, and they went toward the Titanic. And you probably know they were able to rescue that night 700 people from the icy water. 700 people. One ship was responsive. One was not. And I would just want to say, with so many people's lives eternally at risk, the question for us has to be, will we be responsive or not? And I think it's important today, especially all of us, I think we have a need to be a part of something that is bigger than ourselves. something to live for that's transcendent. And I think that's one of the reasons why God invited us to participate and recruited us to join Jesus on his mission. And I would say all of us are here because somebody made room for us. They invited us, they welcomed us, they cared for us enough to make sure there was a place for us. And just like it mattered to us, it matters to others. And some of those people might be the people in your family, in your neighborhoods, your workplace who don't know Jesus. And of course it matters to God because that's his heart, that no one would be lost. So as a church, I just want you to know we are always going to make room for one more. That's why we just started our Saturday night service. One more life, one more family, one more soul that matters for eternity. Now, in your program today, unless it fell out, and a lot of them have fallen out, but I'd like you to grab that invite card for next week because you got to do something with this week. And so as you have that card in your hand, what I'd like you to do is just run through the Rolodex. Some of you don't know what that is. It's an old way we used to keep track of names and numbers. Run through your directory. I want you to think about one person or one family that you could give this invitation to, that you could invite to church next week. Because I want you to again, with one last verse, hear Jesus' heart. And if you've never made a commitment of your life to Jesus yet, you need to hear this is what he would say to you too. In Revelation 3:20, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they with me. I want us to close in prayer, and I want to give you an opportunity to pray for. If someone hasn't come to mind, pray that God would bring to mind or bring the opportunity to you can invite to next week. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's take a moment and do that right now. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for some folks who made sure there was room for me, that opened up their lives and opened up their churches so that I had a place to be able to come and to get to meet Jesus. And I thank you for this place and space that you've made available. And Father, we would love to make sure that your banquet room is as full as possible. And so we just commit to you, the invitations are going to be taking place this week as people interact with their friends, their family, their neighbors. I pray that you'll give that nudge by your Spirit to offer the invitation. And that people would respond, that their hearts would be open, and that there would be people whose eternities are changed, the direction of it, because they have an opportunity to meet Jesus. And if that needs to happen today for someone here, I pray that you'd help make that happen as well. Thank you, God, for loving us the way you do. You're an awesome God. And we're so thankful for how big you want your family to be, that you included us. And we ask and pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.